Most precious. You know, if someone hands you an amount of money, a check for $1 million, you say, man, that's great. It will not last. It'll last less time than you probably expect because of all the vultures that will start to come to be your friends. And some of the relatives that you just never knew how much they really loved you will come and say, man, I have always really admired you. And you are just really great. But on the other hand, the gospel commodity lasts forever. And it affects everyone in a multiplied fashion. You give it to someone else, it can go out from them, and it instead of just dwindling like that $1 million check, it will actually multiply and expand as you allow the Lord to do so through you. So we must be global Christians with a global vision, because God is a global God. The Bible is a global book. And so my prayer is like Bob Pierce's, let my heart be broken with the things that break God's heart. That's what we're here to do this week, is to understand the heart of God. So with that in mind, go to the book of Philippians. Flip over to Philippians in the New Testament. It's after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, after the book of Acts, after Romans. Then there's this Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I always remember GEPC, General Electric Power Company. Someone told me that a long time ago. But GEPC, Philippians there, after Ephesians. And Philippians is written to a church, or perhaps a group of churches that were located in Philippi. Philippi, a very large city in Macedonia. It was where Paul first landed, there on the eastern side of Macedonia. And Macedonia is above Greece. So Greece is that lower part of the Peloponnesian Peninsula. Then there's this little isthmus. Amen. You know what an isthmus is? December 25th, we celebrate isthmus. No, that's not that. That's Christmas. It's this little strip of land. Corinth is on there. And then above it, you've got Macedonia. So Macedonia was the upper part above Greece. Anyway, Paul went there because he heard a call. He was praying about where he should go. He really thought that God wanted him to go to Asia. Instead, he went to Europe. And praise God for that, because that's why most of us are here tonight. Amen. Because the gospel came to Europe. And that Macedonian call was answered when he showed up. And a woman, her name Lydia, who was a seller of purple, heard the things that Paul was speaking there in that little prayer meeting down by the riverside. And she attended to those things and attached herself to that ministry of Paul. And I like that. I like it when believers that get saved. And I'm not here to say if someone doesn't, you know, attach themselves to a church right away, you know, they're definitely not saved. But I like to see it. You know, I'm careful about standing in judgment, but it's a good indicator of salvation when you say, like Lydia, if you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, then let me, you know, follow you. Let me learn more. And she was not attaching herself to a social organization. She was attaching herself to a gospel organization. She knew, and attaching herself to Paul and to Silas, that she was joining a group that was all about getting the gospel around the world. So she wasn't leaving her family to become a missionary, but she knew that she was getting involved in a new church that was all about others. And I liked her attitude. And so Paul went from Macedonia down through Corinth, down into Greece and Athens, into the lower part of the peninsula. And there he wrote back to that earlier church he had started some months before, and he thought, it's on my heart just to kind of encourage you guys to keep you all about the gospel. And that's what Philippians is about. And you'll see it here in chapter 1 as we start reading. Verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Let me just say, this church was already organized. It had leadership. You say, wow, bishops and deacons, does that mean that they had, you know, the Catholic hierarchy? No, they never had that as a gospel church, but they had overseers and deacons. Someone says, well, I believe in an elder-run church, and I believe that there ought to be this multiplicity of people that run the church. No. Go over to Titus chapter 1. You'd see that an elder, a bishop, it's the same thing. Over in the book of Acts chapter 20, you see the leaders of the church were called pastors, which means shepherds. So elder, bishop, pastor, all designations, a different nuance of the same office, that of the leaders of the church. And the deacons were the servants and the leaders. And that's all I'll say about that. People get real confused. They read these things. And it's just very simple. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all. That shows he was from the south. Amen. You all. No, I'm just kidding. Making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And we're going to see that there's three things in chapter 1 that had to do with the gospel. And he was reminding them of how important these things were. Verse 6, he said, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He was encouraging them because he started the church and he had to move on. So he's saying, hey, God's still with you. He started your church. He'll take care of it. And I'm so glad for that. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So there's the second aspect. We had the fellowship. Now we've got the fight for the gospel, the defense and confirmation. And that's also, by the way, found down in verse 17. I suppose we'll get to that in a little bit. Then he said, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. In other words, the heartbeat of God. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So there's the third thing, the furtherance of the gospel. Now, he's saying the things that happened to him are causing the gospel to go forward. All of these things you could place into the rest of this book as a sort of an outline. I don't know that it's as clear as I've heard it said that chapter 2 is the fellowship of the gospel. Chapter 3 is the furtherance of the gospel. And chapter 4 is the fight of the gospel. I'm not sure if it's that simple. I see it all throughout the Bible, all throughout the book. But I just want to say it's obvious that Paul wanted this church to be reminded that it's all about the gospel. You say, well, you know, if I keep my mind all about the gospel, you know, then what about me and what about my problems? Well, we're going to find out that God's way of meeting your problems and meeting your needs and fixing your problems is to focus on fixing other people's problems and other needs. Doesn't mean that you give to every Tom, Dick, and Harry that says, I've got a need or a problem. It means that you focus specifically on the things nearest and dearest to God. And focusing on those, then God says, I'll have to be obligated to meet all your needs. And that's later on in the book. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But I'm going to focus on these three things tonight. Number one, the fellowship of the gospel. The fellowship of the gospel. Verse 3, we read, I thank God upon every remembrance of you and always praying for these people. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. Let's pray before we get into this, shall we? I didn't pray yet, did I? Amen. I can't, my wife knows today I couldn't remember if I prayed or not. What is your name, by the way? I had a rough night last night, but God knows. Let's make sure we pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your blessings that you freely give. So our life we freely give to you, Lord, for your use. Father, we are thy servants. We are not here because of ourselves. Yea, Lord, we put no confidence in our flesh. But Lord, tonight, with all confidence in your Son and all confidence in your Word, we now ask you to fill us afresh and take the Word of God and use us in Jesus' name. Amen. The fellowship of the gospel is, let me get fixed up here, taking off the jacket. It's a little warm, hallelujah. I got a little fish hook hanging inside my jacket there, a little lapel pin shaped like a fish hook. This dumb thing was hooked on the fish hook. You know how hard it is to get a fish hook out? All right. The apostle here speaks of the need of the fellowship of the gospel. You know, in the military, there's three kinds of fellowship. And if you know, our brother pastor was in the Marine Corps. The fellowship of the gospel is not just, hey, we're going to sit around and eat after a meeting. Okay, that's bellyship, amen. And I enjoy that. But our Savior said that goes out into the draught. But the fellowship in the gospel means we are at this thing together. Look over in chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. The gospel is catalyzed by this synergistic working of his people together. You know, we can either say I'm going to be a one-man show and go out and do this thing by myself, or we can say I'm going to allow the Spirit of God to bring fellowship into my life and work the gospel out in the fields with other people. Look what verse 3 said. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. The attitude that gets the gospel around the world is, hey, I'm not here to be all about me. I'm here to be all about Him and to take in as many people as I can and love them for the truth's sake. I love the military definition of fellowship. Brother Tom, would you come up here a second, please? I'm sorry. Maybe I should get Brother Coffin in. Been a rough day, huh?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. If I'm in fellowship with him, then, you know, as a military person, there's face-to-face fellowship. Amen? We're looking at each other and we're saying, boy, you know, we've got a great battle to fight. And you know, are you suited up right? And, man, inspections today. Boy, your button needs to get squared away. And you know, get that line also, you know, the belt buckle squared away. And boy, where's your weapon? You need your weapon. You know, and we can have fellowship face to face. But when it really comes down to it, that's the most basic form of fellowship. Standing around talking to the brothers after church can become just a mutual admiration society. You know, we're just, oh man, you look really good. And how's things? And, well, what's your favorite sport team? You know, and it's going to be just a token of fellowship. But the good kind of fellowship is when you're walking together, amen? That's side to side, not just face to face. Side to side fellowship, amen? We're walking in the battle. I know it hurts to walk, amen? But as we're walking, let me move this out of the way. As we're walking, two Roman soldiers is the picture of fellowship here. As we're walking, having fellowship, we're saying, man, you know, what are we going to do about this enemy? What are we going to do about this common goal that we have? That's the side-to-side fellowship. Then, in the military, there's there's what we call, turn the other way a second, brother. There's what they call the back-to-back fellowship. And if you've been in the military, you know what that is? That's where you're watching his back, and he's watching your back. That's when you're in the midst of the battle, in the midst of danger, and fellowship is at its height, and you're saying, all right, now you got to spin when I spin, brother. You're saying, all right, what are we going to do? All right. And I am not... That's good, brother. You watch my back now. Don't let anyone get through. And I am not worried because I've got a brother watching my back. And that's a kind of fellowship. You can limp back to your seat. Thank you, brother. The fellowship that comes in the gospel is the fellowship that, along with all that, brings with it the two fellows in the same ship, but we're all doing the same thing. Look down in verse 22. But you know the proof of him that is a son with the Father. This is talking about Paul's helper, Timothy. He has served with me in the gospel. He has served with me. It's talking about he's right in there with you. Verse 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor. Okay, so my brother is that face to face, as it were, companion in labor, side to side, and fellow soldier. That's talking about that back-to-back fellowship, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. So, you know, the idea of the fellowship of the gospel is you are not alone. You are not alone. Now, our ministry is largely pioneer ministry. God's called us to take the gospel to the regions beyond through the military. I had not served in the military, and when God called me to the military, it was not so much like most military missionaries, I suppose, a burden and a desire, though that is a great part of it, to go get the military because I know what they're going through and been there and so on and so forth. That is a great motivation, but it's not the only motivation. You know, to be a missionary to Japan is not like you got to be Japanese. You know, I know what it's like to live in Japan. To be a missionary to the prisons does not mean, boy, I'm an ex-convict and I just know. No, it's not all that. It's saying, I have a desire to take the gospel to these people because God's called me. And going because God's called me for us involves actually wanting to get the gospel to the world through her military bases. And I mentioned that a little bit Sunday. But getting the gospel to the world through pioneering into areas that don't have a gospel outreach and taking the gospel to the military so that that military situation can be a hub, taking the gospel to that area as the military fans out through deployments and so on and so forth. And then as the military gets out and separates or goes on leave, I guess, they take the gospel to places where they, you know, where they're from. They you know, we went to Australia, and down in Australia, a dark continent. I mean, you go, I went door to door in Australia with the Anchor Baptist Church. The first door I knocked on, I started talking. He said, you're from America, aren't you? I said, yes, sir. He slammed the door. He said, you, this was in 08. He said, you guys voted for George Bush. Get out of my face. You know? And I'm like, how do you know I voted for George Bush? Not that I didn't, but, you know, a hard place. I mean, they see through the eyes of politics. And they're very liberal. And it's all about water there. If you're using too much water, oh, terrible person. And we have a desire through that military base to take the gospel to those places because there's people from the interior of Australia. Most of Australia's population is on the exterior cities of Melbourne and Sydney and those towns. And getting the gospel through the military, it takes it to the people that come from all over the place into those outlying military bases. And so we have a desire, we have a burden to get the gospel to the world through the military. As we pioneer, it's really good when the Lord sends fellowship. Churches have taken us on, and we praise the Lord for that. And we get in a lot of churches that don't take us on, and our brother knows what that's about. But you know what? Hopefully they're praying. Amen. You leave and they say, like this brother said, that guy is so ugly. Please help his wife. That. By the way, I don't agree with that. I know Jim Fuller real well. He is the ugliest. Anyway, that's the brother in the film. If you, thankfully, it didn't zoom in on his face. Amen. But I've been knowing him for about 16, 17 years. And I appreciate his fellowship in the gospel. Brother, just to give you an idea of what fellowship in the gospel can mean, We visited a church, Brother Jim Fuller in San Antonio. He was preaching a missions conference. We stopped in at the Harvest Hill Baptist Church, and we just were sitting there, and Brother Fuller said, man, this, you know, this guy here, we want to bless him and be a help to him, and I'm not preaching myself in any way. Please don't mistake this, but fellowship can be so sweet in that he said, Brother Rob, I'd like to take you guys out. I don't have time. I've got to fly out of here. Take my credit card, and he sent us to the Rainforest Cafe there in San Antonio, which is really nice. And we sent his credit card back to him. And we ran it up to like $8,000, and there was no more limit left. And so we spent under $100, and he was mad. The next time he saw me, he said, brother, you only spent less than $100. I said, I'm sorry. We didn't want to, you know, overstay our welcome or overspend our welcome. But, I'm just saying his attitude, he was saying, you know, I can't go with you onto the military base, but I think I'll bless you as you are here. We were in San Antonio for a military project, a lot of military in San Antonio. We are breaking into a big Air Force outreach at Lackland Air Base. Any airmen here? Any former airmen? Okay. Lackland Air Base, all airmen go through Lackland Air Force Base. And we're breaking into a new ministry there. By the way, half of them that get out of there go through Shepherd Air Base in Wichita Falls, Texas, and we got a brother up there reaching that base. So we're just trying to do what we can, but boy, it's sure good to have fellowship in the gospel. So you say, Brother Rob, what does fellowship in the gospel involve? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at chapter 4 of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. People say, Brother Rob, how do you fellowship with people that are all about the gospel, i.e. missionaries? What can you really do? Well, here's the plan of God. Okay, this is what God says we ought to do through our local church. He said in verse 10, this is after talking about all the rejoicing that he was doing, sitting in jail, amen, and writing to encourage these people. He said, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 10, he said, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye also were careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now, how did Paul know that sitting there in the jail, that the prison, that he was on their mind? How did he know that they were trying to take part in it? Well, he says in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He said, it's not because I've been sitting around just longing for goodies or money. Or he said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. He's talking about the ability as a missionary to just take whatever God gives and not look at the churches and think of an expectation upon the churches. He said in verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. He's talking about this church helped get the gospel out. They had a part. They had fellowship. It is just part of the plan of God that missionaries go out onto the field as a vehicle, and then churches that have a burden for them invest part of their life and their energy into that missionary, like fueling up a vehicle to go where it cannot go. And in fact, deputation does not mean to deputize another person. A sheriff will deputize someone else because the sheriff can't be everywhere in the whole county. And so he'll say, all right, you deputies, go do what I would do. And a church will take a missionary and say, all right, I cannot be at all these military bases, or I cannot be in Uganda or Zimbabwe or Malawi. We can't go. We don't have enough people. But we want to have a part and fellowship with you by getting behind you and helping, as it were, fuel this vehicle. And that's the plan of God. You say, does that really involve taking off for support, Brother Rob? Well, look what it says down in verse 16. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. That word necessity is talking about simply supplying the needs. You know, supplying the natural needs, Paul used the term the carnal needs, that is, the needs of the vehicle to maintain a person's ability to feed their family and to pay the bills, is a tremendous part that a church has in getting the gospel around the world. That's really, you know, and I add also, giving the scriptures to them is a tremendous part as well. And thank God for those missionaries. But the attitude of the church ought to be, oh, I wish I could fellowship with these missionaries. I wish every time a missionary comes through, I wish I could just be with them. And it just sounds so great. God says you can. What you do is you pray and you say, Lord, what missionaries can we take on as a church? Now, the leadership of the church, i.e. the bishops and deacons, are, I thought you were tapping on here, brother. I'm sorry. You just scratched it. I'm used to signals about these things. All right? Sometimes a sound man will be like, you know, meaning to pull this up closer. And I'm like, is he drinking coffee back here? No, I am on. Hallelujah. You know, I wish I could go. I wish I could be there. And the plan of God is that the leadership of the church, who is addressed in this book, as well as all the saints at Philippi, are praying, saying, what can we afford? We've got this much money. These are the fields we're praying about. And so naturally, then the leadership goes to the church and says, church, man, these are the missionaries we'd like to take on. You know, let's pray because there's only this much money to do it. And then the church votes or decides. Different churches are different ways, the way they decide. Some do a sealed ballot or a sealed vote. Others just get together with the leadership of the church. But however they decide, I'll guarantee they can only fellowship with those that they have the means to fellowship with. And so sending once again and again to a missionary's necessity means that you have already decided in your heart, I want to do everything I can do to invest myself in helping them. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And keep your finger there. I should have told you that already. I'm sorry. In Philippians chapter 4. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul, after dealing with a whole bunch of issues in the Corinthian church, now he says in chapter 8, verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you, that is the church that is in that little isthmus in the peninsula. He's writing to that Corinthian church saying, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So that's Philippi in that group. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded into the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, part of this giving involved giving through Paul to some other needs. By the way, let me say, missionaries are not end consumers. Amen? Get it out of your mind that a missionary that comes to your church is saying, oh me, please give. I'm a missionary, you know. Or you hear these silly terms. And I know there are some like that. But really, they're saying, hey, I am giving of myself. And a good missionary is giving beyond. He's just giving. You know, if we go to start this church next year at Fort Bragg, I mean, whew, we're just gonna get involved, amen? Give till it hurts. Renting a building, whatever it takes. But this church here said, hey, I heard about you, what you're doing. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. They got together and said, you know what? We got to get behind this man, Paul. This man is serving the Lord. And let's take him off for ministry. But before we do that, let's give ourselves to the Lord that God would use us here. This man has challenged us so much with his attitude. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So it's a grace giving. But I'm so thankful that the Lord says in verse 8, I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. You know, a missions conference is not a missionary standing up saying, you wicked church, you aren't doing enough. Aren't you glad? It's them saying, hey, the plan of God is to do it this way, and God is doing it through all these other people, and this is how He's blessing. Why don't y'all pray about the same thing and see what God does? And that is a tremendous, tremendous thing to fellowship over. And then, of course, there's a whole lot of preaching in this chapter. But back in the book of Philippians, talking about the fellowship of the gospel, just trying to lay out kind of line upon line, precept upon precept, how the gospel is gotten around the world through a local church. And in Philippians chapter 4 again, it says down in verse 17, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I'm just amazed. As far as we know, Paul was there in Philippi 3 weeks at the most. 3 weeks. But he had such an impact that they said, we want to get behind what you're doing. God's called you to get the gospel around the world, Paul. Then we are with you in it. Count us in on this fellowship. And Paul said, man, I tell you what, I'm happy about it and I am rejoicing. But really the thing I rejoice about is how God's going to bless your church because of it. Fruit that abounds to your account. The will of God being accomplished through the church. Because Paul said in verse 18, I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. And you say, what was it like? What does a missionary think of a support check when it comes in? He says it's an odor of the sweet smell. Amen. A sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. A lot of people will claim that verse incorrectly to say, irregardless, unconditionally, God will supply all my needs. And the fact is, God will supply all of our needs when we are investing in what God desires, in the gospel going around the world. That's the plan of God. So the fellowship of the gospel is what's Paul, first of all, reminding the people about. And let me just encourage the church here. Pray about the fellowship that you have and all those missionaries that are back there. Don't back down. Go back to back with the thing and let God use you. All right, the second thing, very quickly, the fight for the gospel, verse 7. Even it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart and as much as both of my bonds, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You know, Paul was saying that his heart and his mindset was for the defense of the gospel. Verse 17 said, I am set for the defense of the gospel. The defense and confirmation is talking about defense and offense. In football, you got to have both sides. All right, if you're going to win, you're going to have strength on both sides. And every generation is given the task to defend the gospel in its own contemporary generation. You know, if we do not seek to pay a price in fellowship as well as the fight, then we're going to see a loss for the gospel. I think there's a real issue today of a need to fight for the gospel. You say, what do you mean fight for the gospel? You mean stand up in the street corner and, you know, and scream at people that go by and say, oh, you bunch of sinners, why aren't you saying, no. we have street ministry out in California, man, it was good. And when I say it was good, we went out every Saturday nearly, and over a period of about a year, Southern California outside Camp Pendleton was cleaned up. I'm talking about the gospel had an effect in praying people. And we'd go out there and just sing, you know, and we'd take songbooks, the whole church, stand on the street corner, the ones that wanted to come out, which seemed like was the whole church. You get a bunch of Marines in church, they want to do something, amen. So we go out and And we take the gospel and sing. And man, the Lord used it just to kind of clean up that street corner. And praise the Lord. But the fact is that we had a guy, I don't know what I was thinking, we had a guy that was standing there in the street corner, and a little Filipino man, and he'd stand there and he'd scream in an antagonistic voice, you know, for people to get saved. His name was Brother Edgar. I love Brother Edgar. And I said, Brother Edgar, man, if you weren't so abrasive sounding, people might want to hear your message. And he'd have this mean look. Christ wants to save you from hell! And it's like, you know, man, that is, it is so true, brother. But, you know, maybe add a little honey with the, you know, with instead of vinegar to it. But the fact is that the defense of the gospel is to defend against error. Defend against error. You know, we ought to not fall into the errors of this day and age. We ought to stand up against them. See, what are you talking about? Well, I remember we had a man coming into our church in Texas. He was part of a network marketing group. And he'd say, man, Brother Rob, I was at this network marketing thing, and we had a special speaker, and his name was Robert Schuller. I was like, oh, I've heard this name. How art thou fallen? But I'd say, really? He'd say, yeah, man, he was all about Jesus Christ, and it was so good. And I was like, brother, let me just tell you, be careful. Don't believe everything that sounds good. And he's like, man, he gave us the formula to get rich. I said, be careful about that. And so I wanted to help the brother, so I got online, and we were on America Online at the time. It was back in the mid-90s. And it said Robert Schuller was going to have like a webinar, some kind of a where you could contact him online and text back and forth. And I said, I have some questions for him. And so I got online and I asked him, what do you believe about sin? I actually couched it this way because I didn't want him to play into me. I said, a lot of people say that sin is, you know, really make people feel bad by calling them sinners. What do you believe sin is? And I was, you know, playing into his court a little bit. And he said, oh, sin is a lack of self-esteem. I said, oh, thank you for clearing that up. I said, what about hell? Some people scare people, don't they, by telling them that there's a hell. He said, hell is a permanent state of lack of self-esteem. I said, man, thanks for telling me what you think, you heretic. And I took the I printed it out and I took it to Josh. And Josh was the man that was in our church who had been to this meeting with him. And he took this thing and I said, this is what I asked him. I said, what do you think about it? He looked at it and he's like, ha, 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 ha. And he got it squared away. He got right. And Josh became a missionary and went to Indonesia. And I just want to say that we got to take a stand against the enemies of the gospel. Oh, Robert Schuller appeared on a program on time with another very famous person, probably one that's a bit more controversial in fundamental realms, but Billy Graham. And Billy Graham and Schuller were appearing side by side. Now, I have a problem when you appear with a heretic. I just think that ought not be. But, Billy was standing there, and of course, he was playing political, someone asked a question on this talk show, and he said, you know, do you think that you have to accept Christ to go to heaven? And I've got it on, or I think we've still got it on film. If not, you can get it on film. And he said, well, I believe that there are people in other countries in certain tribal situations that are very sincere and very moral and trying very hard, and I believe that I'll see them in heaven someday as well, whether or not they accept Christ. And Robert Schuller said, I'm so glad to hear you say that, Billy. There is a wideness in God's mercy. And Billy said, there is. There definitely is. And I just want to say that you can go to heaven without Jesus Christ is error of the worst kind. It's heresy. And that may kick someone's golden idol. I don't know. I just know the truth is the truth. And there's well-meaning people that love the brother. People get saved. Hopefully he's a brother. People have gotten saved. I know there's people that take a stand against him that will tell you, I got saved under his ministry, particularly years ago. But be careful. We have to stand against the errors of the devil. I had a chaplain one time say, Brother Kevin, he was letting me use his chapel in Camp Pendleton for the gospel. And he said, Brother Kevin, man, we're having a big thing in San Diego. It's the last time Billy Graham's going to have a crusade. We want you to get involved. I said, sir, I will not be getting involved in that meeting because I believe in the gospel. And I explained it to him, and he was like, oh. We have to take a stand. We have to let it be known and defend the gospel. All right. Then there's the reminder that Paul was giving finally to not only defend the gospel, not only as far as the fight for the gospel, not only the fellowship of the gospel, but very quickly the furtherance of the gospel. And that's where in chapter 1, Paul, back here in Philippians chapter 1, he was saying, down in verse 12, the things that have fallen out unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. You know, Paul explains here that his incarceration touched the palace, it touched other places, and it touched other persons. And Paul looked at his life as opportunities to get the gospel out. There's a lot of Christians that will only further the gospel if their life is taken care of. The only time they're happy is when the gospel, is when things are good in their life. And God's going to have to put them through the test and yank the rug out from underneath them, pull the props out from underneath them, over and over and over until they finally say, oh, it's not about me. Oh, it's about the gospel. In Romans chapter 8, Paul said, yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We're counted sheep for the slaughter. You know what that literally means? We are expendable. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. You say, well, we're just a pawn. No, we're not a pawn. No more than the Savior was. We will reign as kings, amen. But the fact is, until that time, we have to look at every little thing as an opportunity to get the gospel out. I had just surrendered. We had started a church, turned it over, and then we had surrendered to go to the military. I moved out of my house. We moved out of our house into a motorhome, and I laid down on my bed one night and quit my job that I had between starting a church and the mission project of going to the military, and I laid down on my bed one night, and I said, honey, there's something going on. I feel really bad. And as I lay there, she said, where is it? Where are you hurting? I said, doesn't hurt. I just said, listen to my heart. And she listened to my heart, and she said, there's something wrong with your heart. And I know that. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. No, not spiritually. There's something wrong physically. It's going boom, 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 instead of boom, boom, boom. And so I had an arrhythmia. So, and I knew something was going on, but she listened and confirmed it. And she took me to the emergency room that night, and doctor listened to my heart. He said, man, there's something wrong with your heart. I was like, my wife already told me that, and she didn't charge me anything, you know. And this guy probably charged $5,000 to say, there's something wrong. We don't know what's causing it, but there's something wrong with your heart. And so they brought in a specialist, and he said the same thing for another several thousand dollars, and they put me in the hospital. They finally said, you need a pacemaker. And I thought of the scripture, blessed are the pacemakers. Hallelujah. And I lay there on my back. Now, I had just quit my job. We had just moved out of our apartment. We were moving into a motorhome. My wife was selling our belongings back at home, and I was laying in the hospital. And one of my friends at church said, "Well, I don't think you're gonna be able to do this thing of missionary work." Thanks a lot, brother. Appreciate the encouragement from you. He said, "Where did encouragement come?" Well, my wife was tremendous during those days. My children were tremendous during those days. I think we had three, the first three. But I tell you where encouragement came: laying there on my back, saying, "God, I can see clearly that if you're in this thing called the military mission, it's going to be you. It's not going to be me. It's got to be you." And as I lay there and they put the thing in, they don't knock you out to put those things in. They just put you in twilight sleep. And I'm always in twilight zone. So I was like, okay. And they put you under and kind of halfway, and you don't care what they do. If the doctor leans over and says, now we're going to sever your head, you're like, go ahead, literally. And at least I'll be the, you know, be the head deacon at church, maybe. Wherever I go, I'll be ahead. But as I lay there, I'm just telling you that God used it for the furtherance of the gospel. Because I was going to go into the Marine Corps at the same time. I figured I'd have to be in the Marine Corps if I'm going to be a missionary. I have to be in the military. If I'm going to be a missionary to the military, I have to have been there or be in there. And, well, that didn't work out too well, amen. Paris Island didn't mix with pacemakers. And I could imagine me there at Paris Island and the drill instructor saying, get off the ground, Rob! What are you doing down there? You're faking it! You know, the guys are not noted for being very compassionate. But God had other plans. And as time progressed, I began to see very clearly that God was going to allow me to stand before kings and not just the privates and the corporals. Because if I had gone to the military and stayed 4 years in the Marine Corps, I probably made it to probably corporal. And it's hard. I stand before colonels quite a bit. And when you stand before a full bird colonel and they say, so what were you? Yeah, I was a private. I was a corporal. They're like, okay, what do you want? You know, you got 5 minutes. But I can stand before them and they say, so did you serve in the military? No, sir, I did not serve in the military. God's called us to do this. We just have a burden and a desire to reach the military with the gospel of Jesus Christ because they're throwing their lives away. And they're like, wow, this guy must be really in this. God must be in this. And most of the time when I talk to one of these leaders, they'll just kind of drop their jaw open. I mean, I'm thinking about the guy, the Catholic chaplain at Fort Carson, Colorado. He's like, what are you're a Christian. What do you want to do in here? And I said, sir, God's called us. And I went through this story of the pacemaker and everything. And he's like, maybe we need to do something. I'm just saying, the gospel is furthered. Whatever God's doing in your life, if you could just look at it saying, God, if you're stirring up things financially, maybe I should reevaluate where my heart is in this matter of what is near to your heart, giving to missions. Lord, by the way, you need to be giving your tithe, amen, first. That's compulsory. And the idea of giving to missions, getting involved in what God wants you to get involved in, maybe we ought to stop and reevaluate that so that the gospel can be furthered. Say, Lord, as I'm going through this problem, it's hard to sell my house. Lord, why can't I sell my house? And you reevaluate and you say, Lord, maybe it's because I've not given the gospel to the neighbor across the street and you won't let me move until I do that. I've seen it over and over and over again. The reason God lets things in our lives is primarily for the furtherance of the gospel. Well, this church in Philippi got a good letter from their missionary, the Apostle Paul. I pray that tonight this would be a half of a message to you that God would use to remind us that it's all about the gospel. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, about the gospel. Lord, what we go through, God, don't let us stop and feel sorry for ourselves. Indeed, Paul rejoiced in his tribulation, counted worthy that he was allowed to suffer for the gospel's sake. Lord, help us not to miss out on what you're trying us to do, trying to do with us, and what you're trying us to do. In Jesus' name.